neighbors, family members, political parties, you name it, there's no peace. But there are a lot of peace treaties. There's a lot of peace conferences. But yet, there's no real long-lasting answer to peace. Well, we want to put it on a more personal level in this study. We want to talk about how we, as commanded from God, can be at peace. Jeremiah 6:14 said, "They have also healed the hurt of my people, slightly saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." And of course, that's a common goal. So let's start this discussion, maybe not directly. When it says, what does it mean to be at peace with all men? How does Paul begin that statement? You read that. Now, my friend, my good buddy Sadie over here, Sadie's been practicing his trap lately, so he's pretty fast on the draw with that microphone. Okay, Brother Ralph. If you've got that, Ralph, why don't you read that Hebrews 12 and read verses 14 to 21. Okay. If you were to summarize this kind of this passage, how would you summarize it? What's Paul's command in just a few words? Besides what I said, you live peaceably. Pat. Yeah, it's really tough, I think, when you have a world like we're in, to have that. Sadie, back across to Brother Scott over there, his hand up. Really tough in this world to think about it that way. That person doesn't matter. Same thing. Scott. There's that little word, two-letter word in the King James that starts this verse. If. What does that word mean to you, if? Does it mean it might not be? If it be possible. Okay. Doesn't that suggest that maybe sometimes it's not possible? And that's what we have to sort of remember. So we want to kind of keep that frame of mind as we think about this. And when we ask the question, what does it mean to be at peace with all men? What does that mean to you based on these scriptures? Yeah.
Can you hear me okay?
Yeah, that's much better.
Okay. Make sure I'm still understanding what I was going to say. What I'm understanding is that the opportunity may not always be there. And so if it's possible, if the opportunity is there, jump into it and take care of it. Over.
Yeah. Very good. Okay. Here's Sherelle. Oh, Brenda? Okay. Sadie knows he's got to give it to Brenda because he's in our class.
I was just thinking that he did not live at peace with all men. And certainly when he cleansed the temple, he was not living at peace with those who were selling and buying and making a profit off of people.
Well, Sherelle, let me ask you a follow-up question then. Why do you think Paul made this commandment? If he didn't say, well, except, he does put an exception on there, but why didn't he sort of incorporate that idea in there?
If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone.
it doesn't depend on the other person? I mean, Jesus didn't like what they were saying, so he didn't care if he was having peace with them. But we want to sort of refine it, I think you're right, on this idea of as far as it depends on you, what's responsible on your part. Okay. You got a follow-up to that? Okay. I'll give Sherelle a chance for a rebuttal.
I was going to say that in the case of Jesus, it came to the point of honoring God or living at peace. When it comes to justice and righteousness, he always chose to honor his Father. It's more important than living at peace with man. But if it's not a point of dishonoring God, then as much as we can, we should live at peace with man.
That's a good qualification, one that we would get to, saying, you know, principles of peace and what we have to do. So, good point. Okay, we'll go to Brenda and then up here. Okay, Debbie? Okay.
If it be possible, as much as lieth in you. So for me personally, I apply it as that I'm not the instigator of that anger, right? So if I'm cut off in traffic, if the cashier is rude to me at the store, if some coworker says something or, right, you somebody slights you or can antagonize you, that I should say let it go. I don't need to keep that up. I don't need to perpetuate that.
You raised a question in my mind now, Brenda, with mm-hmm. that statement. When we look at this scripture, is Paul talking about kind of these daily encounters where somebody ticks us off because they do something bad to us? Is that what he means by living at peace? Or is it something bigger than that? I'm not saying what you said isn't important, but is that what Paul's after in this particular case? I think you talked about, you hit on what was being said yesterday about the fruit of the Spirit, you know, kindness, all that stuff, because that's important. What I want to sort of think about is Paul getting at something bigger here than just these kind of daily pass-by experiences. What do you think, Brenda?
Well, and I'll add to, so if I go in adding some context then, hold on here. Like the verse 17, recompense no man evil for evil. And then 19, avenge not yourselves, but rather place unto wrath and vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So I'm sure we're going to a place where, yes, it's bigger. But I guess as a basic day-to-day that we're all in the day-to-day is keep that in mind, that we don't need to instigate or continue this or keep ourselves in that calm.
Yeah, okay. Very important. So, okay, number of hands. Put your hands up again, and Sadie will just go to whoever he sees with the hand up. Good move, Sadie. You go to your dad.
Well, he just chose who's closest. Anyway, Matthew 5:43-44, Jesus says, you have heard what it was said, you must love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I think it was mentioned like the golden rule. I don't think that's what we are to live. I think it's basically saying that we are to live even higher than that, as we are to love our enemy, and regardless of what they say, as mentioned in the previous discourse, we live in a world of hate and so on. We're going to receive a lot of that hate. What is our response? Our response needs to be love. And if we, people want also to hate, to get attention through that hate, and they want contention, they want us to respond. And if we are to live at peace, we are to not respond with the way they respond to us.
Okay, good point. All right, hands up. Okay.
A quick thought that came to me just now as I was looking at the meaning of the word peaceably in that passage, live peaceably. We tend to think of it as a passive action, but it's actually a more active thing. We are to cultivate peace so that we're to spread peace, help others to feel peace, rather than just be at peace ourselves. Over.
Yeah, that's a good point. And we'll come to a conclusion on this one. What does it really mean? Because I think you hit a real good point. It's about, you know, how do we cultivate that sort of a feeling with people. Sean.
Brother Len, I think I agree with most of what was said. My comment kind of really connects a little bit more with Sherelle. I was thinking that and this is hard to do. I can say the words, but it's hard to fulfill it. If there is something that goes to dishonor to our Heavenly Father, that's a different thing than if it's something that goes against me. Because if I'm going out on the offensive to make wrongs right, then I'm not living within that parameter of living peaceably with my neighbor. If it does me wrong, oh, it hurts. It angers you. You get tense, you know, maybe red on the face internally. You're tight like a violin string. So you can't ignore that, but you try to put that down. But if somebody is around you and they speak very poorly of the Heavenly Father, then I think then I need to step up to the plate and say, you know, I disagree with that. And that's actually not living peaceably with them, because you are going into a conflict, but you're doing it not because of me, but because of the Creator. That's kind of what I'm thinking.
Let me tell you how you get out of that being a conflict. Is Jim Parkinson online?
Yes.
Okay. Brother Jim may remember this, but Jim always, when we had this a study or we were talking one time, Jim, response, if somebody, you know, when people use the Lord's name in vain, or they, the common talking of Jesus, not in a language, but, you know, in a swearing thing, Jim would always say, hey, you're talking about a friend of mine. That's a good response to let people without a conflict. And I think that's maybe, you know, something to keep in mind. You know, we do need to speak out, but to do it in a way that's people get the message without something. I always liked that. Jim may not remember that, but he's the one that said that when I first heard it, and I thought it was a good response. Okay, got a lot of hands. Let's keep going. All right, we'll take that one. I got two hands up front. I don't want to shortchange people that sit in the front. Shady, go to Debbie first, and then you can go over to Brother Ken.
Thank you. So I just the context there.
Get the mic a little closer.
Okay. Again. Just the context there. Verse 13, make straight paths for your feet, lest you turn out of the way someone else and they not be healed. Looking diligently, lest any man fail, verse 15, of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So a responsibility there, particularly with the brethren, that we're not, I mean, we're imperfect, so we'll provoke brethren at times or our neighbors or whatever. But we really have to think not so much of the damage to us as the damage to them, trying to help people find peace, kind of like where Sister Lena was going. So I love the context of that. Take it. You're doing this for someone else, not for yourself.
Yeah.
Is part of what we do this for.
Taking ourselves out of the equation.
Because that's how they're going to reach God. Reconciliation, right?
Yep.
That.
Okay, good. Okay. Brother Ken.
So looking at Thayer's definition of this word peace, and it's a state of national tranquility, exemption from the rage and havoc of war, peace between individuals, security, safety, prosperity, the Messiah's peace, or the way that leads to peace. And when I thought about this, we thought that Jesus, in all of his actions, didn't seem peaceful at some times, but Jesus was always a peacemaker. And I think that in everything that we do, I think that with me, my battles are mostly within myself. The blind cannot bleed the blind. And so you can't give away something that you don't have. So that peace, you know, it says in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And that, I think, if we see the purity of Jesus's heart, is he saw God and God's plan and everything that he was doing. And I kind of liken it, you know, David was not able to build the temple, but his job was to go out and make the the kingdoms around him and to make the kingdom of David peaceable so that Solomon. And so there is a work to do. And I see that, you know, because when we become pure in heart, the more we see God in everyone and everything. And I think Jesus was always looking for reconciliation and to bring men unto God, even till he gave up that sacrifice.
Good. All right. Go to the back now, Sadie. A couple hands back there.
Just a couple quick comments. When you ask the if, I always think in the Bible, if ye do these things, ye shall never fall or fail. And then I actually really liked the time when the Jesus, what would Jesus do bracelets were going around for the kids. And I'm not saying that's the miracle answer, but I think it did put it more in the forefront of everybody's mind. I agree with you, Brother Len, on the point that I think this is a bigger picture. Not that I don't appreciate like what Sister Brenda said, but I think we need to do all that we can do according to his will. And one of the biggest lessons I've learned in my life that it's taken me a long time, and that's pause and pray. Because at work, I've had a lot of people come up to me or a lot of derogatory comments, and I could really rebuttal. I mean, even from scripture or just in my own words. And when I pause, you know, I used to be a preschool teacher, and one of the biggest things was, do you need to sit down and take a 5-minute little break? Because that 5 minutes for them, according to their age, would kind of reboot the minds. And we, even as Bible students, need that. We need that pausing time of, okay, let me take a deep breath. Let me pray about it. The last comment I'll make is I don't think it's always wrong to speak the truth. Again, what my grandma tried to tell me for years that it took me a long time to learn, it's not what we say, it's how we say it. And so we can bring forth the truth or we can bring forth scripture, but it's how we present it. Thank you.
Yeah, that idea, we talk about that a lot in our house. It's not what you say, it's how you say it, right? So pass the mic right next. You're all done? Okay. You can go over to Gretchen. Yeah. Oh.
Well, when I think of the word peace, I always think of the second part in my mind, which is peacemaker, which is in the Beatitudes. And a peacemaker is one who tries to initiate reconciliation so that you don't create conflict. Now, whether you're wrong or right, you can still do that by opening discussion or opening the opportunity for, you know, peace to be reached. And also within that circle is try to avoid conflicts that you know is going to create an unpeaceful situation. Thank you.
Yeah, some really good points there. And I think all of you get some really good points on this. As far as it depends on you, that statement is really a key, I think, as all of you have said and as we focused on, that there is a responsibility on us for this, not the other side and what Paul's saying, to do everything from our perspective. Pat.
Something I think, and I do think it's our responsibility to try to live at peace with everyone and have that compassion. And something that one of the sisters in Orlando says is whenever I'm feeling conflict with someone or with a group, I think Jesus died for them too. And that's a first. To remember, to always keep in the front of your mind that these are people that we are going to be dealing with in the kingdom. But then the other thing too is, before we say something, is it true? Is it kind? And is it necessary? And those are just little cues that, really help, being thoughtful before you respond to anything. I like the pause and the prayer. I do that a lot when I'm in a situation where there's some conflict, is sending up a quiet prayer to the Lord. Guide me in this situation. He usually does. I think actually he always does.
Okay, Good. A couple more hands up here, and then we'll kind of summarize and move on. But, yeah, all right.
I'm enjoying all the comments, but it reminds me of a personal situation where my uncle, Jim Freer, was a Bible student, a consecrated Bible student. And my oldest sister, she was 43 and died in a single car accident. And we were very close. Uncle Jim came up to me and said, "Bama, just think of her as if she were just sleeping." And I came back with, "No, I don't want her to be sleeping. I want her here with me now. I hate this. I want my sister." And he looked at me and he turned around and he walked away. And I have never forgot that. So anyway, that's just a personal example of how we handle an angry person.
Okay, good. Up here, Sadie, a couple of hands up here.
Pray fervently, listen lovingly, encourage one another, rebuke when necessary, preach the gospel.
Good summary. Good scripture. What scripture was that? Or was that Kenneth? Oh, that Ken Allison spurious version? Yes.
The gospel according to Ken. So I'm going to quote Leviticus 19. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. This is chapter 19, verse 17. Thou shalt in any ways rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. That can be a little confusing. I'm going to give a different version of that here. Don't hate your brother. This is from the Living Bible. Rebuke anyone who sins and don't let him get away with it, or you will be equally guilty. Thou shalt not avenge, thou shalt not bear any grudge against thy children of thy people, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. You shall keep my statutes. And it continues. Sometimes we have to correct things when we see them. We can't just sit back and let them go. I've done that with young people, like in the gym. I've seen them abuse equipment, or I saw a popcorn fight in the library after the person had just gone through and vacuumed the room. And I went in and talked to the young people and I said, "You know what? They just cleaned this room. These people up here are not your mother. You guys will bend down and pick up that popcorn." And I made sure they picked it all up. And the gym owners thanked me. Sure. They said, "We really appreciate you standing behind us there." Another example I had was, I was in Costco about a month ago, and a little girl was just having a complete meltdown. She was just collapsed on the floor, crying and screaming. The mother had four other kids with her, and she didn't know what to do. I looked at the little girl, and I clapped my hands like that, not real loud. She looked at me and stopped crying. I said, I looked at the pharmacist. I said, "Sometimes that works. Not always." But the little girl stopped crying, and she just stared at me. She didn't know what to say, and the mother didn't say thank you or anything. But I knew she appreciated it. 5 minutes later, I'm walking out of the store, and a little girl looks at me and starts crying. I looked at her and said, "It's going to be okay. You're okay." So sometimes we can, you know, correct in a really kind way that's beneficial. And sometimes we have to be a little harsher. So use the spirit of the sound mind, but, yeah, you know, love thy neighbor does not always mean just love them. Sometimes you have to correct them.
Well, that's the point. And I think that's when we think about peace. You know, these are things that have to be done. I mean, we were foster parents. Okay, those kids need discipline. You got to discipline them. You got to put boundaries. But that's part of love. But we're talking about things where should not be the contributor to a problem of creating havoc between parties. And I'm going to end it here with one comment after Dan.
Okay, this is actually from Christy Wilson online. We're going to try and
I better take Christy because she's in our class.
Okay, so I'll ask her to unmute.
Okay. Can you hear me okay?
Hey, go ahead, Christy.
Can you hear me? Hello?
Not hearing you. Not hearing you, Christy.
Hello?
She has her mute off.
Can you hear me?
It's not coming through.
Well, sorry, Christy. We'd like to have you on. What you could do is put your comment in the chat, perhaps, and then we'll read it off for you. Thank you.
Yeah. If not, Christy, I'll talk to you next Sunday. Okay. I think I tried to put some words. Think of this as a prayer. Maybe you agree with it, maybe you don't. But I think this is the spirit of, I think, what Paul is telling us here in both Hebrews and in Romans. Lord, may I never be the reason for an unpeaceful relationship with another person. I think that's the way if we approach it. Doesn't mean we don't talk or things, but you know, we'll get into this idea, which I want to do next, of what's the difference between contending for the faith and being contentious? Because we talk about contending for the faith, speak up when we have to speak up. And we say, well, that's contending for the faith, but can we be contentious in doing that? And that's the key. And I think that's the differentiation I put between these two. We can confuse contending for the faith with being contentious, and that's true in all relationships, not just outside all men, but even within the brotherhood. I'd like to hear your comments on that difference between being contentious and contending for the faith. Sherelle.
Well, a couple of things. First of all, I really liked what Brother Ken said about the definition of peace, and looking a little further into that, it kind of fits along with it. As far as being contending for the faith without being contentious, there's a wonderful discourse by Brother Rick Sirossi called What If You're Wrong? And the principles behind it are be convicted of what you believe, and then respect the fact that the other person has proofs for what they believe. You could each have some evidence on either side. Respect the other person's studies, respect the other person's conclusions. Keep an open mind, but still have your own convictions of what you believe because you've studied it out. There's times in the Bible when people were very convicted of what they believed, but they were wrong. Look at Saul of Tarsus. Look at Abraham when he thought Ishmael was the promised seed. Sometimes God doesn't give us that last little paradigm shift until later on in our Christian walk. You mentioned something about relationship, and that fits very, very well with the word for peace. In the Greek, it's Strong's 1515, which I won't try to pronounce. And from Help's Word Studies, it comes from the words join, tie together into a whole. Properly, wholeness, when all the essential parts are joined together. Peace, God's gift of wholeness. And then in the Hebrew, shalom, it also works that way. This is according to encyclopedia.com. It includes the notions of totality or completeness, success, fulfillment, wholeness, harmony, security, and well-being. So if we are doing it right, when we contend for the faith, we maintain our relationship. And when do we become contentious? Only if we absolutely have to, as in the case of Acts 4:18-19. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to listen to you rather than God. So if there's principles involved, then you have to contend. Otherwise, maintain your relationship.
Sherelle, you just took a scripture I had written down, so I like your way of thinking. But that's right. I think there was a differentiation there with Paul and the others. But good. Other thoughts on this idea of contention for the faith versus being contentious? Okay. Lena?
When I looked into those words, the contending has the sense of struggling or laboring fervently. So I see it as an outward-focused thing. And again, we've been talking about upholding God's honor. And, whereas contentious is more self-seeking, promoting strife, causing controversy. So it's selfless versus selfish. Yeah.
Some people just like controversy, and they love to feed into it. And, you know, we've got to sort of get away from that. It's really easy. And holding grudges, even in the truth, sometimes we do. I remember, you know, when your brethren are trying to reconcile sometimes, and they say, well, I remember back in 1957, you know, you this happened or that happened. Brethren, that's 60, 70 years ago. It doesn't add anything. So I think here, again, we're getting at the heart of this is where we want to be as far as representing what we believe to be the truth. Okay. Who's got the mic? Oh, Jan.
In the scripture that you had, if at all possible, and you ask about the word if, and I think that contend means if at all possible. You're contending for that, if at all possible. And you're not being contentious, which is the opposite of contending for it. Contentious means you're not applying for it. So I like contentious and then if at all possible. So those two scriptures to me tied together. Over.
All right. We got a question up here, and then I want to get to this last way about practical ways. So we can spend the last part on how do we do this, how do we implement this in our life.
Brother Tom and Sister Charlotte Adams have this to comment. When one contends, the opposition says you're being contentious.
Read that again, Dave.
Okay, when one contends, the opposition says you're being contentious. So you don't want to... We looked up this in our studies on this before we had our convention today. And one of the words that contend means is struggle for. And so if you're struggling for the truth, that's different from being contentious, which is argumentative.
Right.
So struggle for the truth together. And I think if you're struggling in that way and you're humble, it's not going to get argumentative.
Yeah, very good point. Well, let's turn to this last piece. So we've had a good discussion on what this all means. What are some practical ways? And we'll incorporate all three of these if you have some ideas. Some practical ways in which we can make sure we are pursuing peace and the relationships that we deal with. We have a family, we have coworkers, we have friends, we have our brethren, which is important, and that's a big focus, but Paul says all in this statement, and all includes everyone. How do we pursue this from a personal standpoint? What are ways you try to do in bringing peace to relationships, or have you done? Don't be shy. Raise your hand. We'll have time for everybody. So, all right, we'll go here first, Debbie.
For myself, I'm learning that what I need to do is first have peace with God, peace with my Lord, and then that energy and the power and influence of the Holy Spirit can hopefully impact more and more all of these different relationships. It's kind of like flowing down. If I don't have peace, I'm not at peace with how I understand the truth. That probably is going to come out in being contentious instead of contending for the faith. And then you can just pass that on with any situation. If I have too much self, and I have to see how God sees things. He sends rain to the just and the unjust. He has patience, endurance, all that we talked about yesterday. This morning, the peace, this is how our sacrifices get accepted. Our talk this morning. There's got to be a peace offering that follows up our work. And so we have to be in an attitude where it can be part of a sin offering potentially, our peacefulness. And so that different perspective I think will have, I'm learning that's starting to help me deal with it differently.
Great.
So it's just a very general, and I can apply it anywhere. Over.
Very good. Okay. Back to, okay. I saw it right here, Shay. You've got two hands up. Yep. Linda, go ahead.
One of the things that I was thinking about and that I try to practice in my life in a situation like that is first listen. Listen to what's being said. Listen to someone, you know, give them the opportunity and to go from there. But I think many times, number one, that's what I forget to do is simply to listen.
Great advice.
What comes to mind is making a difference between your preferences and your principles. And be willing to forego your own preferences for the other.
Yeah, Brother Carl Hagensick had a talk on peacemakers. Sherelle remembers that it was one he never really gave. He was supposed to give it, and we ended up printing it in the Herald, but it was one he had prepared for an international convention. And he said, the problem is one man's preferences are another man's principles. And that's when we get into some issues because, you know, but you're right. That's an important part of what we have to do. Okay. We got a hand up online, Dan? Oh, all right. We'll let the moderator here. Go ahead.
When that was said about listening and how important that is, it made me think of Brother Rick Buss. He had a little card he'd give the brethren, and it said, Audi alterum partum.
Hear the other side.
Right. Hear the other side.
That's 4 years of Latin for you.
Yeah. And here's an interesting explanation of that. From Latin, literally, hear the other side, used as a maxim in law to signify the importance that no accused party be convicted or condemned without first having a chance to refute or contest the accusation, evidence, and witnesses against them.
Yeah.
If we could do that, too, that
really
would be wonderful.
Advice, isn't it? So. Well, we're out of time, so.
So you have 10 minutes.
Are we going an extra 10 minutes into this, Ken? Oh, okay. All right, good. Well, then we got some more time for your comments. Who else wants to comment on this? Good. More. All right, back there, Ralph, and then to Pat.
I would kind of just like to read a verse. It's actually, it's Sister Lethia's, one of her favorite verses. And it's in Psalms 85, and it's verse 10. Loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And I'll make a small comment on it. Without righteousness, there is no peace. There's no peace in the world. Because it's not righteous. We have peace with God because we have the robe of Christ's righteousness. And I think when you do the principles, you always take into consideration your brethren's ideas and you look them up and you see if them scriptures add to it and that and you know, give them respect of being Bible students and ones that have read and look at their ideas. Even if you disagree with them, you know, give them that respect. If you're talking with somebody that's outside the faith that has a different faith in the Lord, if you have something that's not agreeable, you do it as Jesus did with the Pharisees. He asked the question, which one of you would not save its cow out of a hole? And then should I not save a man on the Sabbath? And it all starts with, you know, how you act every moment of your life. And as Sister Brenda said, how do you act when somebody cuts you off? How do you act when you do this? How you engrave that into your character. Over.
That's the key, isn't it? That character has to be built. We'll end with a quote I like from a reprint, but I'm going to save that for the end because I think it kind of summarizes this whole thing. Go ahead, Pat.
Well, I really like Pastor Russell's comment on Jude 1:3, where he says, earnestly contend is with gentleness, long-suffering, patience, brotherly kindness, love, not anger, hatred, malice, or strife, not in a biting and devouring manner, in a spirit of love, the spirit of Christ. And I think that that is a challenge in that we have, the Lord gives us opportunities for testing our character by facing these different things. And I think that as we get older, as we're further along in our path and our progress, we have bigger issues that we are constantly warring with ourselves. How do I navigate this in a peaceful, loving manner? And it's not always easy, but it's always a good exercise. So I don't know if anyone else has had this where you think, oh, I've got this. I finally learned my lesson on this. And then the Lord gives you another experience from a different direction where you know you have another more opportunity to develop this character. And why is this so important for us? And someone said in a study, and we were studying Corinthians in Orlando on Monday nights. And one of the brothers said, our behavior is evidence to the world that God exists. And when he said that, I thought about that. And then he followed it with, we're supposed to be the light in this world. And I thought about what an awesome responsibility that was and what a joy it can be if we get out of our own way and let the Lord work in us. But I thought that that was really a beautiful thought because that helps us focus on using the qualities of Christ and not the qualities of Satan. And the qualities of Satan would be anger, malice, and strife. I mean, Satan loves to stir the pot. So we are supposed to calm the waters. And that's all. I just wanted to mention that.
Good point, Pat. No, I think it's a good point. Any of us that have been married more than a few years, maybe even a few months, know that, you know, two people getting together can be challenging. And the best thing you can do is remember that everything you want can't be at the top of your list. We always have to concede some things. And sometimes we say it's compromise, but it's not always compromise. It's just part of what we have to do and thinking and being. Remember what Jesus says, we have to be the light and salt of the world. Salt has a preserving influence. It makes things taste better. And so even with our own opportunities where we have to correct or rebuke, we can do it in that kind of a manner that brings a salt and a light to the situation. It only takes one of the parties to disturb the peace, and that's where we don't want to be on that side. Some people just say, well, that's just the way I am. And we know the Lord doesn't want us to say, you know, this is what I shall be. I want to close, we'll close here with a quote from reprint article, reprint 1840. According to the scriptural standard, the elect church of Christ should be the most polished, the most refined, the most polite, the most generous, the most kind of all the people in the world, and should be all these in the most absolute sense, not in the mere sense of an outward form, an appearance of kindness, gentleness, etc., so common in the world, but a gentleness, a kindness, proceeding from the heart, proceeding from an appreciation of the Lord's Spirit. If we can carry that thought in us, even when we have to say things to people with that kind of a spirit, that's, I think, what the Lord wants us to do. So, brethren, hopefully we can all be categorized, Jesus' qualification, as peacemakers in that staircase of putting on the Beatitudes that he said were so important. Blessed are the peacemakers. Thank you.